Our scripture text this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Listen for a word from God. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied to a colt and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, 'Who is this?' The crowds were saying, 'This is the prophet, Jesus, from Nazareth in Galilee.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God of Hosanna shouts, thank you for this time to worship and gather around your word. Open our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds to the message you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on Thanksgiving, as a child, I grew up with two important traditions. The meal part of Thanksgiving always changed, but there were two things that we always did as a family. First, we watched the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade on TV, and second, we watched the Detroit Lions football game. And little did I know, both of those places would end up having significance in my life. When I grew up as a kid in Colorado, I had no idea, but I would work in New York during my seminary time and get to see that parade in person. And then, of course, I would end up in Detroit, and I haven't actually been to a Thanksgiving Lions game, but it's so much a part of our Detroit Thanksgiving culture. Well, I loved this tradition so much, particularly of the parade, of having breakfast and watching on TV, and so I decided that as our daughter was beginning to grow up, that I wanted to share that tradition with her. So when she was maybe 2 or 3 years old, I thought it was a good time to introduce the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. The only problem was we didn't have NBC or whoever was showing it, and so I had to do some internet searching, and eventually I found a YouTube channel that was streaming the parade live. And that turned out to be a huge blessing, because if you've ever watched a parade on TV, you know it can be a little bit annoying. They have these hosts that are sort of narrating the parade with these super cheesy scripts, and there's a ton of commercial breaks, right? And all the time it feels like they're trying to sell you stuff. Each float is sponsored by so-and-so, and so you just get all these little commercials in between the actual commercials. So when I found this YouTube channel, it was great because it was like we were just watching the parade. It was as if you were just standing on the side of the street watching all of the balloons go by. And so I got to experience it through my daughter's eyes. And what was so interesting is that she started to narrate. In her toddler brain, she wondered what this parade was about. And she said, "What's this about? What's this show about?" And I said, "Well, it's not really a show. There's just all these different parades and or balloons and musical acts." And that wasn't quite satisfying for her. And so she started to tell a story. She saw the Bluey balloon go down, her favorite cartoon dog. And then shortly after it, there was a balloon of a dinosaur. And she said, "Mom, that dinosaur is chasing Bluey." She was very worried about the fate of Bluey and if the dinosaur was going to catch up. And so we kept watching this story unfold. And not long after that, there was a marching band, and they were playing great music. Her toe was tapping. And then we saw the Snoopy balloon, and it started to shift a little bit in the wind. And she said, "Snoopy's dancing to that music." Maybe Snoopy and Bluey are friends because they're both dogs and they can run away from the dinosaur together. And then, of course, at the end, Santa Claus comes and in her mind saves the day because Santa is just the answer to all problems. What my toddler brain, my daughter's toddler brain did naturally was point out that parades tell a story whether they mean to or not. This is the beginning of Holy Week, that week in the Christian tradition where we lift up the last week of the life of Jesus and we remember the events from the shouting of Hosanna all the way to the cross and then to Easter resurrection. And if you only come on the two Sundays, on Palm Sunday and on Easter Sunday, there's a lot of celebrating and shouting and joy. But the week in between has a lot of darkness and intensity. Jesus goes from the palm parade to turn the tables in the temple. Later in the week, he will serve his followers, wash their feet, break bread, and pour wine, and share the Passover meal with them, and talk about offering his own self as sacrifice. He'll be betrayed and turned over to authorities. His followers and friends will desert him as he is tried and punished and eventually executed with the state-sanctioned cross. And even at his death, only a few will stay with him. Everyone else will disperse with disappointment. And so it's so interesting to me that we begin telling this story with a parade. And the parade itself tells a story. Parades are so interesting. The word parade actually comes from this 17th century French word that means pompous show. So even from the beginning, from the creation of this word, we've acknowledged that parades are about showing or displaying something. And there's all kinds of reasons for parades, of course. Sometimes it's a commercial parade, like the Macy's one, meant to kick off the Christmas shopping season. Sometimes it's a military parade that's meant to display power and strength. Sometimes parades are to show unity and community spirit and pride. Some are there just to entertain. But they always draw attention to something and communicate what matters. That's true for parades today, and it was true in the time of Jesus. Parades, particularly in the Roman Empire, were common. And in the season of Passover, where our story takes place, there would have already been parades as religious and political leaders streamed into the city for the celebration of Passover. King Herod, Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea would have processed in these gaudy shows of power and control. Within this system of Rome, parades would have likely had trumpets and foot soldiers and horses and chariots with chained prisoners behind them, meant to display to the people that this was where the power was. Get in line, play nicely with empire, don't resist. And maybe if you stay close enough to the right people, someday you will be led in to this kind of power parade. So when Jesus enters, it is something that looks like a parade, but is almost counter-parade-ish. It makes me realize that there is a fine line between parades and demonstrations. Whether parade or protest, march or demonstration, they all ask, what is our attention being drawn to and what is the story this parade is telling? Yesterday, some 8 million people gathered for the third wave of the No Kings rallies marches across the country. Many of you were part of those. In these marches and parade-looking gatherings all over the place, people were protesting a kind of leadership that's self-serving, protesting policies that harm, protesting the perpetuation of violence, protesting policies that skirt around democracy, chanting, "We don't want a king." And as I watched coverage of these and was dwelling with this Holy Week passage, I couldn't help but think of these two parade-type experiences side by side, No Kings and Palm Sunday, all happening in the same weekend. Many of you within the span of 24 hours have said both No Kings and Hosanna with the same lungs. I wonder what the stories are of these two parades. On Palm Sunday, the people shouting Hosanna and laying down branches in the street did want a king, or they thought that they wanted a king. They were hopeful that Jesus was coming into the city to overthrow the other political and religious leaders who had paraded in themselves earlier, the ones with the horses and the prisoners and the chariots. Many in the crowd believed that Jesus would be the best possible king if only he organized a military presence of his own, then things would be okay again. They weren't saying no kings, they were saying our kind of king. But that wasn't the story Jesus was walking toward. He had a bigger picture in mind than earthly kingship. Jesus entered in humility on a borrowed donkey and acted out a parade of humility and hope, not of intimidation or power. And we know this not only because of the type of parade of his entering on a donkey, but because of his destination at the end of it. In this Gospel of Matthew, Jesus parades into the city and goes straight into the temple where he turns over the tables. Calls out those trying to make a profit on the mandatory sacrificial items for Passover, the people acting as a gate between worshipers and their Passover presence with the divine, calling out unjust exploitation that gets between the people and God. The destination matters. Some parades lead to thrones or to military command rooms. Others lead to department stores and the throne of profit. But the Palm Sunday parade of Jesus led to an act of justice. And then later in the week, it led to the upper room where Jesus served his followers, shared communion with them. This Holy Week, I can't help but realize that our lives are a series of different parades, not just in the marches we participate in, but parades of our attention and our resources and our thoughts and our energy. And I wonder, what stories are those parades telling? And what is their destination? Are we aiming for places of personal gain or places of justice and hope? As we journey toward the end of Lent, we reflect on what it is that's left when we're willing to give up the God who we use for our own purposes. Giving up the God who fixes everything and explains everything, the God who needs violence, the God who rewards the right people, the God who agrees with us all the time and will make us powerful and rich and happy and successful. What is left when we're willing to let go of that God? That's the mystery of Holy Week, and we get to journey with the followers and friends of Jesus who are faced with the same set of disappointments as they see their expectations dissolving. Holy Week asks us to follow a new kind of parade to a destination that feels a little less than certain. A destination that asks something of us to serve and sacrifice and love the unlovable. So my invitation for us all is to journey through this week, not just to go from Hosanna to He is risen, but to ride that wave with the followers of Jesus. Lent reminds us that faith that survives those up and downs is often quiet and humble and true if you're willing to go on the journey. We notice with the followers in this week of Holy Week that even when their expectations are dissolved, the presence of God remains. Their eyes are opened to a new destination, one that's rooted in new life.